Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Mark. From chapter 10, we will read verses 1 through 16. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1442. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Mark 10. Then Jesus arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to Jesus again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, Jesus' disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought the children. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And Jesus took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Paul, this is the Meyer family history. When Paul Meyer was about to graduate from high school, his father showed him a beautifully bound book that was printed in German. His father proudly said, "Paul, this is the Meyer family history. This story of our family goes back 150 years. Your ancestors were German, but they lived in Russia. How our family gained its wealth and lost it all to the communist, it's all here in this book." Now, at the time, Paul was mildly interested and just glanced at the book. Years later, after studying and practicing psychiatry, he realized that this carefully bound record of his family history was a goldmine of psychological information. He learned a great deal about Meyer's strengths and Meyer's weaknesses, some of which gave him a clue as to who he was, as he was the author of Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You. Who better to write this book than a recovering jerk who had been chief among jerks? Meyer tells some of the family story in his book. His ancestors had settled in a German city within Russian borders along the Volga River in 1770s. It was around the same time as the American Revolutionary War. The Meyer clan was moral, they were hardworking, and they were wealthy. They owned large tracts of land, a large machinery factory, lots of horses, and a large house with servants' quarters in the back. One day, something happened which had a profound impact on Paul Meyer's life some 150 years later. Two shoe repairmen came to town. These two men fixed holes in the soles of people's shoes only to earn a living. Their real goal was repairing the holes in people's souls, the aches and the longings in their hearts. They went door to door telling people that God loved them. They encouraged people to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah that the Old Testament had talked about, who died to take away the punishment of their sins. They explained that they could obtain forgiveness of their sins by depending on what Jesus did on the cross to give them eternal life. One third of the citizens became Christians. Among that third was Paul's ancestors. His great-great-great-grandfather Meyer was elected to be pastor of a new church that was organized. The shoe repairman stayed 6 months to train Mr. Meyer in the Bible and to start additional Bible studies. The men left, and they were never heard from again. When Paul's great-great-grandfather died of old age, his son became the pastor, and then his son, Paul's grandfather. These men loved God and the Bible. Paul Meyer's father was born in 1910. Interestingly, his mother was also born that same year in the same city. She was from a middle-class family, also had the same name, Meyer, though the two were not related. In 1917, when they were about 7 years old, another life-changing event happened, the Communist Revolution. The wealthy Meyer family became practically destitute and feared for their lives. Their cash was worthless, their home, their business, and possessions were taken over by the Red Army. Miraculously, a wealthy family friend and church member who had most of his wealth in gold came to the rescue of both Paul's father and mother's families. He sponsored their escape to Germany. In 1929, this same kind and generous friend financed journeys to America and a new life. As teenagers, they arrived in Kansas just in time for the Great Depression of 1930. Eventually, the two married and became Paul's parents. They settled in Michigan because it reminded them of the climate and the scenery of their roots back in Russia. Paul's father worked two jobs as a carpenter, and while not a pastor, was a Sunday school superintendent, deacon, and a diligent student of the Bible. Paul Meyer can link his workaholic work ethic and his Christian faith to his family. That's a beautiful family faith story. And maybe you have one that's similar to that. Maybe your family had a Bible reading and prayers in your home. Maybe your family had a church home where you sat on pews and was at the church every time the doors opened. Maybe yours is more like mine. If pushed or asked for a census, my parents would claim Christianity as their faith. We had Bibles in our home, and Christian values, what I would call Christian values, were stressed. However, we didn't have family devotions or ask the blessing at meals. We didn't attend church as a family. I've shared before that when I was 6 years old, our next-door neighbor invited my two sisters and I to Moody Methodist Church. That's where my faith was birthed. Maybe your family wasn't deeply or even nominally Christian. Maybe they were indifferent or antagonistic or even atheist. Maybe they gave an impression of a mean or a non-caring God. Maybe they even denied God exists. Well, God has never been indifferent or against you coming to know God's love and providing a plan of salvation for you. Certainly, God has always been revealing God exists. Furthermore, God has always cared about families. When God created life on earth, God provided a way for life to be reproduced. Plants produce like plants. Fish, birds, and animals produce like themselves. God blessed this life, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." And God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, God created male and female in the image of God." God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. From the rib, God made a woman and brought her to the man. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In his book, How Your Church Family Works, Understanding Congregations as an Emotional System, Peter Steinke writes, "As the Genesis story unfolds, the process of separating one thing from another continues. A man and a woman are to leave their parents and form a new unit. Two people join together and become one. But as everyone in a modern marriage knows, the question is always, which one?" No doubt, the first couple had to struggle with their attempts to engulf each other. Perhaps each tried to convert the other to their own way of thinking and doing, to incorporate what was unfamiliar into their own range of familiarity. Marriage is cross-cultural. It's as if two families send their offspring off as missionaries to convert the heathen, otherwise known as the in-laws. Steinke was right. The first couple, Adam and Eve, struggled. Eve, tempted by the serpent Satan, ate fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. After she ate some, she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Paradise in the Garden of Eden ended. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. God declared them joint and several liability, which means a legal term, declaring that each one was wrong and they were wrong together. The consequences have been felt by all humans. It's hard to till the ground and provide food to survive, a longing for children, yet pain in childbirth. Sometimes from such a husband and a wife, a child is born and the family grows. In the best of circumstances, with both a Christian father and mother, a family of faith can easily survive and thrive. Rarely is there a best of circumstances. The Bible follows the Israelites, the Jewish people who had descended from Adam through Seth, from Noah, and from Noah through Shem to Abraham. It went from Abraham with the promise of descendants to David with the promise of the never-ending kingdom. The book of Matthew begins with listing the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the time of Abraham. And we notice that even in Jesus' earthly family, there are people with stories that we would not have expected, particularly the mothers. From the 12 tribes of Jacob, with the name changed to Israel, we followed the lineage through Judah. Judah was tricked by his daughter-in-law Tamar, and through the son Perez that the line continues. We have two women who were not Israelites. Rahab, who ran the inn in Jericho and hid the Israelite spies, married Salmon, and she gave birth to Boaz, who married Ruth, who was from Moab, and she came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi. And Ruth gave birth to Jesse, who begot David the king. Of course, David, the shepherd, the psalmist, and the king after God's own heart. But then he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and had him killed. Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon, through whom we move forward toward Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called Christ. God reveals the ideal, the perfect plan of God for us. Through his only begotten Son, Jesus, the Heavenly Father, shows us what a human in the image of God should look like. Jesus also reveals to us that because of the hardness of our hearts toward God and other people, we struggle to make that happen. Lest we forget, God knows what it's like to be in a covenant relationship with people that he calls. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were considered to be married to God. Yet Israel continued to betray God by worshiping other gods and disobeying God's commandments. Jeremiah 3:8 says, "I saw that for all the causes which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." So God divorced Israel, which was the 10 tribes. And we might say that the two remaining tribes, known as Judah, remained married to God but became separated from God. So while divorced or separated from his covenant people, God never gave up on loving and caring about the good of the people. So God's plan is for all people to know his love and his saving grace. While we may have divorce or we may have separation or severed relationships in our families, we can still pray for and seek God's very best for everyone. There are many reasons for doing so. But one of the significant reasons is for the faith of the family to be passed down to the children and their children and so on. Jesus lifted children to a prominent position in the kingdom of God. Jesus' disciples would have kept the children away. Parents wanted Jesus to touch their children. Most parents want the best for their children, and what a blessing to have your child touched by God. But the disciples began to rebuke those who had brought their children. It was like they were saying, "Let's not bother Jesus with the children. Jesus is too important. Children don't understand God." But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So Jesus took the children up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Coming to the kingdom of God with childlike faith is being humble. It's saying, "I need help." It's trusting, wanting to hold God's hand. It's believing that with God, all things are possible. It's spontaneous, living the moment where you are. It's being hopeful something good is going to happen. It's being joyful, having a merry heart. It's being creative, using our imaginations to create. It's being delightful, having fun with simple things. Now, is this to say that children do not need our adult guidance in their faith? No, children are born with human traits, so they want what they want when they want it, and they'll try to get it. But it is a reminder, though, that in a family of faith, all have an important place. Each one can learn from the other. Jesus instructed us that the family of God are the ones that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are the child of the Father, the brother or sister of Christ. We're the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And collectively, we are the bride of Christ. We wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are a family of faith who will be together for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us a family of faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us